Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles' Weekly Sermons.
Interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from a sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Spirit. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ. This particular Sunday, in addition to it being Christmas Eve, which is kind of just an accident of the calendar, is for us also the Sunday before Nativity, which you can see how those things wouldn't always line up. The Sunday before Nativity could be anywhere from the 18th of December on. You may recall that last week we talked about how the second Sunday before Nativity, that was last Sunday, we commemorate the holy forefathers, that is those who are righteous, who lived before the coming of Christ. Today is called the Sunday of the Holy Fathers, and we commemorate specifically those from whom Christ came according to the flesh. And so on this particular day we read from St. Matthew's Gospel concerning the generation of Jesus Christ, that beautiful genealogy which is given to us, which is one of those lovely passages of the scriptures which when we sit at home and read we probably skim over very quickly. But we should not do that. It's very important for us to see these things. So St. Matthew, in writing his gospel, first of all you should understand that St. Matthew's gospel is written specifically for Jewish Christians, and even to this day people who are brought up in Judaism, and if they read St. Matthew's Gospel, will say it's a very Jewish book. And one of the Jewish qualities of the book is that it begins with this genealogy. It's clearly something which reflects the Old Testament. The genealogy begins with Abraham. Abraham being the father of the Jews according to the flesh. And it goes through David, the great king, whom they revere above all other men. And it goes all the way down to Joseph, which seems kind of odd because Joseph actually has no part in the birth of Christ. However, St. Theophylact and others point out that according to the law, marriage had to occur within the father's family line, and therefore giving the genealogy of Joseph also gives the genealogy of the Theotokos. But all of these characters here, we don't have time to go through all of them. There are, we'll say, a variety of people here. First of all, we have the righteous Abraham, whom we know about. Abraham, who trusted God, whose wife Sarah bore Isaac in their old age. Isaac was the child of the promise. And even so, whenever God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac as a living sacrifice, Abraham did not resist God, but trusted, as St. Paul says in that lovely epistle that we just read, that God was even able to raise him up from the dead. His faith in God was so great that even though God had told him that he would receive through Isaac the promises, and then God had told him to sacrifice Isaac, he said, well, it must be that God will raise him from the dead. His faith was that great, and this is why Abraham is so highly revered, both by the Jews to this very day, and also more by us. And then we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, that is the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And we go on through there. We get down to Judah, begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar. You may not recall, but Tamar was actually his daughter-in-law. He had given one of his sons to her as a husband, and his son had passed away, and he would not give her another. And so she dressed herself up as a harlot and deceived her father-in-law and conceived twins by him. It's not a very pretty story. St. Theophylact puts, I think, kind of a good spin on it. He says, her zeal was so great that she would conceive of the seed of Abraham, that she exhorted to these measures. But nevertheless, it's not a wonderful story to occur in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go on through several of them. We have Rahab the harlot, who received the spies of Joshua and preserved herself in her house. We have Ruth, the Gentile, the righteous Gentile. We have Jesse begat David, the king. David, the king, we know a lot about. He's called the prophet and king. He's known as the psalmist. He's venerated saint of our church. And yet St. Matthew points out that he begat Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah. And he doesn't mention Bathsheba by name. He points out the circumstances under which Solomon was conceived. David had conspired to have her husband killed so that he could have his wife for himself. And it is through her line that Solomon was born and that the kingship of Judah continued. So you begin to see, I can go on and on, but I'll stop right there. You can see that there are, in the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there are some good things, some wonderful things. We have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have David in his repentance. But we also have some ugly things. In other words, we have the human race. We have us. That which is good, that which is ugly. That which complies with and obeys the commandments of God, and that which rebels against the commandments of God. And he brings us down, the evangelist brings us down all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ, showing us that, you know, when we say these things as matters of faith, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, took on human flesh and became like we are. And we say that it's a point of the creed, you know, it's a point of Orthodox Christian theology. But it's exemplified for us in this genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's not just some sort of, he took on himself some kind of nameless human nature. He took on himself us. He took on himself the full consequences of the fall, except as St. Paul says, without sin. But he didn't prepare himself a pure genealogy, which was entirely within his capabilities of doing so. The Lord labored for centuries to bring this work about. And he could have done that, but he didn't. His genealogy reflects the life of each and every one of us. Some things which are good, some matters in which we obey God, other matters in which we rebel and disobey God. And so for us, this is an occasion for rejoicing. Why? Because Christ, the eternal Word of God, has not held himself aloof in any way, shape, or form. All of the ancient heresies have fallen into this very trap. God can't mingle with this unclean human race. He's got to have some step in between himself and us. There's got to be something that removes God from us because we're unclean. And therefore, for the ancient philosophers, those who heard St. Paul on Mars Hill and thought, well, this is a strange thing that you're saying. The ones who debated with the ancient Christian martyrs, St. Catherine of Alexandria, the ancient heretics Arius and Nestorius, for all of them, there had to be some one step removed. God can't come into contact with the human race because they're unclean. We're unclean. And the evangelists tell us otherwise. In fact, this is, you could say, the scandal of the gospel. That God himself has taken on human flesh and lived like one of us. It is the great humility, the great, we could say, humiliation that God takes upon himself to descend to even down unto us. But that's not his goal. Or rather, that's not the end of his goal. His goal is rather to raise us up with himself. He didn't stoop down to come down and say, you know what, it's not so bad. You guys are doing okay. I'm going to just stay down here with you. He came down to reveal himself to us, to gather us up to himself, to show us the life according to the gospel, to conquer the enemy of death, to join us to the divine nature, and to raise us up with himself. In other words, he came to retrieve. He came to fetch. He came to gather us. Not to leave us cast away, but to restore us to himself and to reunite us to his Father. When I first was ordained as a priest, an older priest that I highly respected said that whenever you preach, you shouldn't just preach so that people will know something different whenever they hear your sermon. It's something that they didn't know before. It says you have to give them something to do. They have to go out from the church with something to do, some action to undertake. So the action you should undertake is to rejoice. Rejoice that God has gathered us to Himself. Rejoice that Christ has come to be born in the flesh. Rejoice that you are made joint heirs with Christ in God the Father. To God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be glory, honor, and worship unto ages of ages. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in heaven.